All right, we have some folks visiting with us this morning. Lloyd and Peggy have their son, Michael, I'm guessing, right? Their son, Michael, is with us here this morning. His wife, Cassia, did I pronounce that okay? Close enough? All right, thank you. I appreciate that. And there are three children, looks like, here with them this morning. We're glad to have those folks visiting here. And then Ken Keller has his granddaughter, Tricia, is here, and this isn't the first time she's been here. She's been here before, but she had, I think, three kids singing in the program this morning. So glad to have Tricia with us here this morning also. We're glad you're here too. Glad you didn't stay home. Glad you came to church today. Revelation chapter 3 in your Bible this morning, please. The book of Revelation in chapter 3. We have been looking at the seven churches in the book of Revelation and getting a life lesson from each of these. It is sad that with each of these seven churches, the lesson we're learning is a disappointing lesson. I wish that when we went through these seven churches, that every church we looked at, we could emphasize the commendable qualities of those churches. And some of those churches, especially the church at Ephesus, had several commendable qualities. The sad thing is, with each one of these churches, God commended them for something, but had to say, but, or notwithstanding, I have somewhat against thee. And without the desire to be negative, it is the negative qualities of these churches that seem to multiply the farther we go, from the church at Ephesus, to the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamos, to Thyatira, today to the church at Sardis. There are fewer positives and more negatives as we move forward. One interpretation of these seven churches that we're not touching on, but I have mentioned, is that some believe that these seven churches represent seven periods of church history, starting with the Ephesus church period, which was right at the time of the apostles, shortly after their demise, moving on to the church at Smyrna, which was at later time, starting in 300 AD, then on to Pergamos and Thyatira. And if we're to look at that, we can see a natural progression of things getting worse and worse within the church. Now, the bad news is that means that here we are in the Laodicean church age, which we'll get to at the end of Revelation chapter 3, where absolutely nothing commendable is said of that church. That everything said about that church is condemnable. We don't want to be that church, folks. We want to learn from the commendable qualities of these churches and be warned by the condemnable qualities of these churches, imitate the one and forsake the other. So the great value in reading this is not only are they historically accurate, these seven churches existed while John was on the Isle of Patmos in exile for the testimony of Jesus Christ. He wrote to those seven churches that were on the continent, Asia Minor at that time. And as he wrote to them, he wrote about those seven particular churches, but here we are 2,000 years later. All things are written for our learning. All things are written for our admonition. We just don't look at those churches and say, oh, isn't that interesting past history? No, these seven churches reflect churches of our day. And these seven periods take us to our day. And so our search of these seven churches brings us this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Just the first six verses is what is written about this church at Sardis. And let's read those. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 1. Follow along if you would in your Bible as I read aloud. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. The Lord told John, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God, and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we're hungry, we're needy. We are fed every day by the world and all that goes on around us. It's entertainment, it's pleasure. And Father, right now, for the next few minutes, we need something that's far above all that this world has to offer. We need your word. We need, God, to hear what you had to say to that church at Sardis. We need to understand it. And then, Father, we as a church and we as individuals need to learn from it to find out, God, what pleases you and what displeases you. Father, take us beyond our opinions, our thoughts, and our views. And help us, God, to focus on what your word says. For Lord, every word of God is true and every word of God is pure. And man shall not live by bread alone, but by every one of these words. So Father, feed us this morning, we pray. Should there be one today that's come to join us that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, God, may they understand their need of this hour. Lord, they're not part of the church. Lord, they're not part of the body of Christ. Because they've never trusted Him as their Savior. So Father, help them today to understand the great love of your Son as He died on Calvary's cross so that they could have forgiveness of sins and be at peace with God. And know that their names are written in this book of life that we just read about in this verse. Speak to hearts this morning, we pray. Challenge us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we continue these seven churches, the church at Ephesus was right parallel to the city, to the island of Patmos on the coast of what is now Turkey, or back in that day, Asia Minor. And from Ephesus, we went about 30 miles north up to Smyrna. From there, 35 miles north to Pergamos. That kind of topped it off. Now, as we said last week, and we'll just say it again, we're following the horseshoe. And we're coming back down the other side, all right? We went from Ephesus to Smyrna to Pergamos. Now we come down the other side to Thyatira, about 35 miles southeast of Pergamos, and now to the city of Thyatira, another 35 miles. So each of these churches are basically evenly spaced apart, about 30, 35 miles apart from each other. And yet, in that day, 35 miles was not like driving from here to Caldwell or something like that, or here to Zanesville. Back in that day, a 35-mile trip was quite a distance. So these churches were more isolated one from another. And John wrote to each one specifically about their needs and their desires and their hopes. So every church was a different church. We saw that Ephesus, and I'm recapping but quickly, hopefully, Ephesus was the fallen church. God commended them for what they did, but He said, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." He said to them, "Thou hast left thy first love." They were still doing all the right things, but not for the right reason. They were doing what they should do, as we do as a church. Doing all the right things, but not for the right motivation. They were doing their service and their works kind of to glorify themselves and not to glorify the Lord. And God called them and said to them, "Remember from whence thou art fallen." We went then to the church at Smyrna and we called it the fearful church. "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer," the Lord told that church. That church was facing persecution. And because of the persecution, we saw they had poverty. Because of that poverty and persecution, they were facing imprisonment. And the Lord had to tell them, "Don't fear those things, but be thou faithful unto death." What a wonderful lesson for you and I to learn. Don't fear the circumstances of life. Don't worry about the things that go on around us. These things come and they go. They pass. But be faithful to God. That's what the lesson of the church at Smyrna was. The church at Pergamos was the faltering church. This was the church that was doing so well, but they were tolerant. They were tolerant of bad behavior. They were tolerant of bad teachings and bad doctrines. We are bombarded today with the fact that we are all to be tolerant, tolerant, tolerant. That's not a biblical word. You don't tolerate drunkenness. You don't tolerate murder and adultery. There are things that you just simply do not tolerate. And the world's limitation, or the world's drawing line, is completely askew. They have no idea where to draw that line of what you tolerate and don't. So they have moved it way over where everything is to be tolerated, except for you and I that don't tolerate what they tolerate. And that was the church at Pergamos. They were, God blamed them because they were tolerating bad behavior and bad teaching within the church. Then last week we looked at Thyatira. We labeled that the failing church. That church was losing its power. It was allowing these false doctrines to overrun them. And again, we see the movement of the church through history bringing us to where we are today. Now we come to the church at Sardis in chapter 3. Four churches in chapter 2. The fifth church here in chapter 3. The last two will be following this one. But the church at Sardis. What does the Lord have to say about the church at Sardis? Well, I've entitled this church, the feeble church. The feeble church. And they weren't always that way, as we're going to read. And oh, what a wonderful lesson we can learn from this church today. As we get ready to celebrate 31 years of Bible Baptist Church, from the farmhouse to Shenandoah Inn truck stop for 3 years, out to Old 21 for almost a year, then to Madison Avenue. That sounds glorious, doesn't it? We were on Madison Avenue, but not the one in New York City, all right? The one in Cambridge, Ohio. We were there for 13 or 14 years, I believe, before moving out here in 2011. And so after all these years, God has been so good to us. We want that to continue. We want that to push forward. The problem with the church at Sardis is they were resting on their laurels, if we can say it that way. They were basking in their former glory. They were not always a feeble church. They had been a vibrant church. They had been a powerful church. They had been a growing church. But something distracted them, as it did the church at Ephesus, as it did the other churches before it, something distracted them from their goal and their motives, and when that fell apart, so did the church. All their membership might have been growing, but their members weren't growing. We're going to look this morning at the church at Sardis. I want us to notice three things in these six verses this morning. Number one, notice their notable reputation. The church at Sardis, their notable reputation. Verse number 1 says this: "Unto the angel of the church at Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits," that's capital S, that's the Holy Ghost. He's got seven qualities to that one person. "He that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars," and again that takes us back to Revelation 1, "I know thy works." Remember, he said this to all seven of the churches. I know your works. I know everything you're doing. I see everything. "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, beholding the evil and the good." There's nothing God does not see. "I know thy works," but notice he says, "that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Those last three words are just so deflating. So sad. You have a name. Everybody, you have a reputation. And your name and your reputation, when your church is mentioned, the church at Sardis, people have an elevated opinion and an elevated view of what you were, but not what you are. Notice he says just two things that are commendable to the church. He says in verse number 1, "I know thy works," but look at the end of verse 2, "but thy works are not perfect before God." So even the one positive thing he can say about them, "I know your works," he says, "but your works are not perfect before God." Their motive, their reasons were not right. Many churches today, their whole motive, their whole reason is to get more people in the church. To get more people to come. And they'll do whatever it takes to get them to come. That's not what God says. "I know your works, and I've not found them to be perfect." Paul said, "Be careful how you build thereupon. I know thy works, but they were not perfect before God." Then he says to them, in verse number 1, "And thou hast a name that thou livest, but art dead." This poor church, this sad church, even if it's two good qualities, if we can call it that, their works and their name, God attaches a PS to both of those and said, but they're not what they ought to be. The sad thing about this church is that in Revelation chapter 2, we read about four churches. And if we were to go back and enumerate the things he commended those churches for, we would find in within those four churches 22 specific items that he commended them for. The church at Ephesus had the most, but between Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and Thyatira, 22 positive qualities in those four churches. In Sardis, there were two. Maybe. Because in both of those two, he said, but. I know thy works, but they're not perfect. I know you have a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. What a feeble church. But as we said, it was not always that way. They'd not always been that kind of a church. At one time they'd been vibrant. At one time they had been evangelistic. At one time they'd had a great outreach. But something had distracted them from their goal and purpose of a church. What is the purpose of the church? Can I say this? The number one purpose of the church, we'll go back to the teachings of Paul writing to Timothy as we're studying in Sunday school. The purpose of the church is to feed the flock, to feed the people of God. So that when you come to church on a Sunday morning, you don't just walk out feeling better about yourself, though I hope you do, feeling good about yourself, being pepped up and encouraged. And I hope you get that sometimes on a Sunday morning. But you know what's more important? To be challenged by the Word of God. To be motivated by the Word of God. To be fed by the Word of God. Sardis lost their vision. They decided that if we would just do certain things, we'll get more people to come in. We'll have a bigger crowd. We'll have a good time. And they'll walk out just as empty as they came in. All this has been the history of the church for years and years and years. Sardis might have been the first, maybe, but they definitely weren't the last. I have been a Christian for 46 years. And in my 46 years, I have witnessed and I have seen church after church after church either shut their doors and just go completely out of business, or I've seen a lot of churches I wish would have shut their doors and just gone out of business because they're no longer what they used to be. Growing up in Michigan, there was a church in Detroit called Temple Baptist of Detroit. I didn't get saved till I was 18. I was away from home, so I never got to attend there, but I got to go visit at one time. It was a massive church building, a good church. It was started by J. Frank Norris. And if you know any of your Baptist church history, J. Frank Norris was the pastor of a church down in Texas and pastored the church in Detroit, Michigan at the same time. Now, there's a challenge of travel for you. He'd preach at one and then fly to the other, back and forth. And he pastored both of those churches. And both of them were 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 members in those churches. And they were good churches. Just because the church is big and large does not mean it's bad. As long as they've got the right motivation, the right message, it can be a great church. It can be a big church. We're not against big churches. And that church was a wonderful church. J. Frank Norris passed away. The church went to his assistant, G. Beecham Vick. He pastored the church up in Michigan. I think someone else took the one down in Texas. And he kept that church going. And it went great in his lifetime. But after he died, another man took it. And he wasn't that bad. He still was pretty good. After that, another man took it, who actually committed suicide in 1980 as the pastor of that church. That church today, that Temple Baptist, that if you go up in anywhere in the Detroit area, and you see anybody over 60, 70 years old that's been a Christian from there, a lot of them will say, that's where I went to Sunday school. That's where I went to church. That's where I grew up. That was a great church. It no longer exists. That church has closed its doors. I think what little group was left was not a good group anyways, and they moved up, and I think they call themselves now The Bridge. That's the name of that, whoever's left from that. And it's not the people that were in it way back then. They wouldn't have anything to do with The Bridge. But that Temple Baptist of Detroit was just like the church at Sardis. A lot closer to home for you and I is the Akron Baptist Temple. The Akron Baptist Temple under Dallas Billington, starting in 1925, was one of the most powerful churches in Ohio, if not in America. Thousands of people went to that church. They ran the city bus system in Akron, shut down their city buses, and used all the city buses to bring people to the Akron Baptist Temple on Sunday. That's how powerful it was. People walked the altar walked to the aisle every Sunday and got saved. We've had people here. Leonard Taylor used to come to church here, got saved at the Akron Baptist Temple. Gary Edmonds, our good friend, got saved at the Akron Baptist Temple. Gary Matthews, probably watching by live stream from the nursing home this morning, got saved at the Akron Baptist Temple. And boy, those fellows will sit down and they'll tell you stories about the glory days of the Akron Baptist Temple under Dallas Billington. You know, the Akron Baptist Temple today is an old, decrepit beat down building. It is humongous. It is gigantic. But it no longer exists as a church. What happened? They had a name. A glorious name. A wonderful name. A name that thou livest. But now they're dead. I remember years ago when I was working at Famous Supply, I read in the Sword of the Lord magazine that a church in Whipple, Ohio was having a revival meeting. And I asked one of my fellow workers, did you know there was a Baptist church in Whipple? He said, yeah, it's this little tiny white building on the side of a state route, whatever it is. I said, I'm going to go down there. I want to go hear these guys. Joe Arthur was preaching and Tony Hudson, two big name preachers. I thought, boy, it's amazing they got him in that little church down there. So I drove down to Whipple to go to that church. I pulled in the parking lot. It was bigger than our parking lot and our church and everything together. And I looked at that church building and it was gigantic. What had happened is over a couple of years with the pastor there at the helm, they had exploded and they had grown to hundreds and hundreds of people. They had a gigantic choir up there that was singing. Joe Arthur, the famous evangelist, got up and preached his message about roses and everybody shouted and it was great. And just an electric atmosphere at that church in Whipple, Ohio. That was probably close to 25 years ago. That church doesn't exist anymore. That building is a civic center or something like that. They've used it for some. It just completely fell apart. They said, what happened? They had a name. They had a name. They had works. But the Lord knew something everybody else didn't know. The Lord saw that thing go in the direction it went. I'm not blaming J. Frank Norris. I'm not blaming Dallas Billington. I'm not blaming the guy down in Whipple, whoever it was at that time that happened. But I'm just saying the trend is for the church sometimes to bask on our former glory and our reputation. All can I beseech you, as a 66-year-old pastor that's been the pastor for 31 years now, I probably don't have 31 more years to go. I hope I do. As long as they're healthy, but I probably don't. But can I beseech those of you that are 50 and under, keep this going. Don't let us be a Sardis. Don't let us talk about, I hear people from other churches even this area. Oh, I remember when I was a kid, this church was like this, and that church was like that, and this church used to do this, and that church used to do that, and they're not doing it anymore. Please, I beg of you, those of you under 50, keep this thing going. Those of us that are over 50 are here to try to set an example. We're trying to show you how a church should operate and what it should do. Being evangelistic, supporting missionaries, reaching our community with the gospel, that's the main thing. Not getting caught up in presentations and programs and promotions and all that kind of stuff, though some of those things are not all that bad. But don't get caught up in the... You know what the fundamentalists of the 70s did? Is they paved the road for the contemporary church of today. You say, how did they do that? Well, those of you that are old enough, like I am, to have seen it, you know what they did back in the 70s. The good Baptist churches, they wanted to build a crowd. So what they would do is have Evel Knievel come in, or somebody like him, and see how many church buses he could go over on his motorcycle. And boy, they'd get people from all over town to come into the church and sit through the service so they could go out and watch this guy, see how many church buses he could jump. Or they'd have somebody jump out of an airplane or a helicopter and come landing in the parking lot. They brought horses into church. They did all kinds of stunts and things like that to keep the people coming. Their membership was growing. But their members weren't growing. You don't grow by motorcycles and people jumping out of planes and horses in the church auditorium. That's just not how you grow. You grow by the Word of God. Sardis had a name. It had a name that thou livest, but it was dead. Here's what happens with so many churches down through the time is they lose their vision. And now those churches that did that in the 70s, now you go into many churches today and it's all about the program. It's the dim lights, it's the TV screens up there. No more hymn books, no more Bibles. You don't need those in church anymore. They'll provide everything you need and they'll entertain you for 45 minutes or 60 minutes and send you out the door. You'll not learn anything from the Bible. It's a Sardis. It had a name. There's excitement. But it's dead. There are a lot of churches today whose doors are open, but the churches are dead. I don't say that to be mean, to be hostile. I say that as a reality and a fact. And we need to guard ourselves from being a Sardis. From losing the motivation for what we do. And the reason for what we do. He said to them in verse number 1. He said, thou hast a name that thou livest. Oh, I want the name Bible Baptist Church. It's not the name. It's the Savior we serve. And I want people to align Bible Baptist Church with the Lord Jesus Christ. Even our parade last night. I got to be careful in what I say sometimes. Our parade last night, there was other churches in it. And one of them had a dinosaur. Because obviously there must have been one at the manger. They had a dinosaur in their parade. Another one, another church, had the Grinch. The green Grinch. He was part of their Christmas program. Now, other ones had, you know, he is the reason for the season, those cliches, those different things, and those are fine. I don't say cliches in a bad way. But they had those things. But you know, Bible Baptist Church, you know, you had Bible verses on the bus. An open Bible being pulled by the Bible mobile. Lights on there, stuff. But you know what the main thing was? The message of the Word of God. The gift of God. That's weird. Telling them the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We want folks to associate Bible Baptist Church with the Word of God. All right? And that's going to be our goal. Those promotions and programs and all that stuff of the 70s have spilled over into folks that need to be entertained and need to have something for them. You know what they say these days? Go to the church of your choice. Well, what if your choice is wrong? Go to the church God wants you to go to. Go to the church where you're going to get fed by the Word of God. Go to the church where the Bible is going to be exalted and Jesus Christ is going to be lifted up. Sardis had a name, but they were dead. A notable reputation. Then number two, look at verse 2 and 3. In verse 2 and 3, I see their needed revival. They had a notable reputation, and obviously, because their reputation was all they had, they were dead, their works were not perfect before God, they needed revival. And the Lord gives in verse number 2 and verse number 3 five things that are necessary for revival. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Bible can be so specific? If God just said, I want you to have revival. Okay, how? Well, He tells us exactly how. In this church to Sardis, He tells them five things they need to do to correct where they're at. Notice it in verse number 2. Be watchful. That's number one. Five steps to revival. Be watchful. Now you say, what does be watchful mean? I'm glad you asked. All throughout the Bible, every time you find the word watch and pray, lift up your eyes and look, watch. Every time you find the word watch, you know what it's associated with? Look at the end of verse number 3. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. The word watch in the Bible is always associated with the second coming of Christ. The word watch is always associated with the second coming of Christ. Did you know, church, did you know Jesus Christ is coming back? Do you know that when He went up from heaven there in Acts chapter 1, the two angels that were standing by the men as they looked at Jesus ascending into heaven, they said that they elbowed Him in the side, said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen Him go." The Apostle Paul, throughout all of his letters to the churches, emphasized the fact Jesus Christ is coming back, and it could be any time, it could be any day. And so the number one ingredient to not be a dead church and to have your words right is to remember Jesus Christ is coming back and to labor and work because of that. We're not doing it for crowds, though we want everybody to come in we can possibly get. We don't turn anybody away. We're not doing it for the crowds. We're doing it for Christ. We're doing it for Him. He's coming. Like the little boy that goes into the cookie jar and thinks mom and dad won't see him doing it. He forgets there's somebody a lot higher than that watching from above. What we need to do, we do for Christ. The ingredients of that revival, first of all, watch. Watchfulness is connected to the second coming of Christ. Second of all, he says this in verse number 2. Strengthen the things which remain. Strengthen the things which remain. You know what he's telling that church? telling those things which remain, which are ready to die. They've still got some good qualities. There's some things they're doing right. Strengthen those. Those things that are good that you're doing, make them stronger. Society would tell you, cool off. Don't be such a holy roller. Don't be so religious. You think you're better than anybody else? No. We just know we were sinners that needed Christ. He says, strengthen those things that remain. Folks, can I encourage you as you're being watchful for Jesus Christ coming back? Strengthen those things that remain. Now is not the time to back off. Now is not the time to cool down. Now is not the time to be less Christian. Now is the time to push toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's time to advance. It's time to go forward. It's time to take a stand. That's what the Bible says. Stand therefore. Take a stand for Jesus Christ. Let people know you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed of Him. That's an ingredient to revival. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. Don't do less. Do more for God. Have you read your Bible in 2022? From January 1st now to November 27th, you should be almost done if you're reading it through in 1 year's time. And that ought to be a minimum for every single believer in Jesus Christ. I don't want it, and I don't know who I'm talking to, so I can get away with almost anything here. Unless your face turns red, then I'll know you think I'm talking about you, so be careful right now. But to be a Christian and say we love God and love Jesus Christ, thou hast exalted thy word above thy very name. Psalm 138, verse 2. If the Lord God has exalted that above His very name and you claim to worship Him and be faithful to His name, how can you do that without reading this? I read a lot of books about this. I read a lot of stories about this. But this has to be number one. Strengthen those things that remain. You've got that book in your hand right now. Let it remain. Let it be more necessary to you, as Job said, than my necessary food. Let it be your honeycomb. Let it be your meat and your milk. Let it be your flesh. Let it be everything. Strengthen those things that remain, that are ready to die. Number three, in verse number three, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. I like this. Remember how thou hast received, not what. He didn't say remember what thou hast received. Remember how thou hast received. How did they receive it? How did they hear it? How shall they hear without a preacher? Romans chapter 10. You know, he's telling the church of Sardis, forget all the routines. Forget all the things. Forget all the fantastic ideas. Get back to what you know works. Get back to church. Get in there and listen to the preaching of the Word of God. Be fed and strengthened in those things which remain. The preaching of a church is always its strength. When a church gets off course is when something else becomes its strength. It doesn't mean that something else is bad. Music is a wonderful thing. Christian music is a tremendous thing. But when that becomes the focus and the main thing, you're in trouble. Because that's not where you hear. You don't hear your good doctrine from songs. Folks, I can take this book right here. I can take this book right here and show you some errors in doctrine. In some good hymns that we sing. Not major things. Oh, Victory in Jesus, I think that's the one where we shall walk on the streets of gold. There is no streets of gold. There is a street of gold. And I'm just one of those nonconformists. Every time we sing that song, I don't sing streets, I sing street. Just to be a troublemaker, that's all I do. All right? We don't get our doctrine from our songs. We don't get our doctrine from music. There's been some The King is Coming, one of the big Gaither songs, The King is Coming. That's a wonderful song, but it is so wild doctrinally, it's unbelievable. The words just don't make sense. They don't fit the Bible. So we get our doctrine, we get our belief, we get our meat and our food from the Word of God. Remember how thou hast received. Remember how thou hast heard. And, number four, hold fast. All right? Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain. Remember how thou hast received and heard. And hold fast. When the world tells you the Bible's not the Word of God, hold fast. When they tell you Jesus Christ was not virgin born, hold fast. When they say that He was not a sinless human being, hold fast. When they tell you it's not possible that He could die for other men's sins, He could only die for His own, hold fast. When they tell you He didn't die on that cross, He merely passed out. And when they put Him in the tomb, the coolness of the tomb refreshed His spirit, and he awoke and came back out. Hold fast. When they say He couldn't have come back up from the grave and had 500 people see Him at once, hold fast. When they say it can't be just the grace of God that saves you, you've got to do something for yourself. Hold fast. You see how many areas we need to hold fast in? When they say, well, He's not coming back again. Hold fast. That phrase, hold fast, in the Bible, just as watchfulness, always associated with the second coming of Christ, hold fast is always associated with doctrinal truth. Hold fast those things that you believe. Then fifthly, the fifth ingredient for revival is He talks about their needed revival in verse number 3. And repent. Be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Repentance is necessary for revival. I'm not talking about salvation, though I believe repentance is necessary for salvation. That's a big doctrinal argument in our day. I'm talking about necessary for revival of God's people. We all know 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, that's repentance, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Repentance. Repentance is necessary for revival. Trusting and believing God, knowing that His ways are better than our ways, they're needed revival. Then thirdly and lastly in these six verses, look at verse 4 down through verse 6. And there's so much in here. We've got 10 minutes left. There's so much in here that we could go through, and we're not going to doctrinally look at everything that's in here. The white robe, the name written in the book of life, all that kind of stuff. That's for a deeper study than what we're looking at. We're just trying to get the general picture of the church at Sardis. Their notable reputation. They had a name that they lived, but they were dead. Their needed revival. They needed to be watchful, to strengthen, to remember, to hold fast and to repent. And thirdly, in verse 4 to 6, we see their noteworthy remnant. Their noteworthy remnant. Beginning in verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. You know, that's such a sad statement. Notice a couple things from that. Thou hast a few names. I've called this their noteworthy remnant. You know what a remnant is? It's a small leftover. Maybe you had some remnant pumpkin pie after Thursday evening. Some remnant turkey. The remnant is a small group left over. Here it says in verse number 3, thou hast a few names. It's a minority. Even within the church at Sardis, this growing membership with a reputable name but a needed revival, there were a few. He didn't say some. He didn't say many. He said, a few. There were only a few names. Notice how he says that. Even in Sardis. He didn't say, there's a few names in Sardis. He said, even in Sardis, as if that's surprising. There's a few names even in Sardis. It's almost sarcastic. Which have not defiled their garments. Notice he's not talking about losing their salvation. Not being a child of God. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, but there are many, the majority of those in the church were living off their past reputation. Doing a lot of exciting things to build their membership. But their members were dead. They weren't growing in Christ. They weren't learning their Bibles, weren't reading their Bibles. But there was a few. Thank God, there's always a few. There's always a remnant. Never in church history, since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, has this world been without a church. The church has been persecuted. It's been oppressed. It's been opposed. But it's never been stamped out. We talked about it, I believe it was last week, during the Roman Empire, when they would take the believers in Christ and put them in the center of the Colosseum and feed them to the lions. And those lions would come out, and that small band, that remnant, that small group of Christians would kneel together in prayer or singing a hymn. And the lions would come. God gave no deliverance. The lions didn't spare them. They tore them limb from limb. And while the church was trying to be extinguished by the powers that be, as we said last week, the testimony is that people in the Colosseum all over the place would jump to their feet and wonder how they could die the way they died. How could they have hope when everything's against them? And there were more converts in the Colosseum because of the actions of those Christians. And the church didn't get stamped out. Kind of like the Apostle Paul, wasn't it? Holding the garments of those that stoned Stephen. Stephen said, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Paul, that great Pharisee of the Pharisees, holding the garments of those that stoned Stephen, giving his voice against him. Yeah, he's a heretic, kill him. Then as they were beating his life out with rocks, he watched Stephen turn and his face glisten, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. And Paul the Apostle was converted indirectly, shortly, the next chapter, was converted to faith in Jesus Christ because of what he saw happen right there. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 11, is it? Upon this rock, not verse 11, but Matthew 16, upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There'll always be a remnant. But you know what? God doesn't want a remnant. He wants a lot. When the angels went to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, God was going to wipe it out. Abraham said to God, God, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it? God said, I will spare it for 50. Now, of course, we can argue over what God knew and all that kind of stuff, but He just said simply, I'll spare it for 50. If there's that many there in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll spare it for that great number. Abraham said, how about 45? How about 40? How about 25? How about 20? How about 10? Abraham got God down to 10. Bargained with God. If there's 10, the Lord said, if I found 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, I'll not destroy it. Now you know the end of the story. There weren't 10 righteous in that place. God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven. But God delivered the remnant. He delivered those that were believers before He did it. There's always a remnant. Be the remnant. You might be the minority, you might be the small group, but be faithful to Christ. Don't feel like you've got to go the way the world's going. Don't feel like you've got to go the way Christianity or churchianity is going. Be faithful to Him. And as I said at the beginning of my message and my challenge to you, and it will kind of spill over into my message about a double portion tonight. Those of you that are under 40, we have set the pace. We have shown you how to walk the walk and run the race. Keep it going for us, please. Our children, our grandchildren, our heritage. We want to be the remnant. We want them to be the noteworthy remnant. Having church the way it's supposed to be. Can I tell you, young people, 20 years from now, when us older folks are not involved here, I'll tell you what they're going to tell you. That's old-fashioned. That doesn't work in our modern society. You've got to change with the times. You know how they know they're going to tell you that? Because they tell us that. And 20 years from now, it's going to be much farther along the road than it is right now. We've had a tent meeting for 31 years. You know what I've always heard? Tent meetings don't work. Last year, we had the best attended tent meeting we've ever had before. Great preaching. Great time of fellowship. Looking forward to this year's. You don't see many of those around anymore. You know why? They don't work. Work for what? That's all what it's about. What do you mean they don't work? They don't work for what? Well, they don't build the church. They don't get more people in the door. If that's all you're after, I guess they don't work. But if you're after strengthening the believers, getting them out in the public to sing praises to God so others will hear, oh, it works. It might be a remnant, but it works. Be careful. We set the example. Don't go in for all the modern stuff. Oh, I'll roll over in my grave. One of these days, somebody shows me a video from heaven, and I see Bible Baptist Church with the lights dimmed down, and the praise and worship team standing across this platform, and televisions up on the wall putting the verses to the song so you don't need your hymn book, and putting the words to the Bible verses so you don't need your Bible. You say, is that how that works? That's exactly how it works. I've watched it work. Just stick to the old stuff. Hold fast. Strengthen the things that remain. Be that noteworthy remnant. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.